Our reading today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 17, and you'll find it on page 916 in your Brown Pew Bible. Romans 8, verses 9 to 17. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Hello again, everybody. I didn't introduce myself before, so for those that may not know me, my name is Brett. And it would be great if, as we go through this piece of God's word, that you have it open in front of you. So there's Bibles in front of you if you need one. Otherwise, you may have brought one from home. Fantastic. Let me pray as we take a look at this next installment in our series on being unashamed. And today the theme is unashamed, spirit-filled servants. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that by the Spirit, because of the work that Christ Jesus has done, we can be set free. We can sing the songs we've sung this morning. We can claim that we are now free to come before you with confidence, with boldness. But then also we are filled by that Spirit to live a life that brings glory, praise, and honor to you. I ask right now that your Holy Spirit might come, that he might come and empower us to understand what it is that you have to say today, and then empower us to go and live, to walk according to your good desires for us, and that all of this might bring great praise, glory, and honor to your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Unashamedly supernatural people. Did you come here thinking that we'd talk about the supernatural? Are you somebody who believes in the supernatural? I'm not talking about ghosts and all those sorts of things. I'm talking about a particular ghost, the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we are, right? We are those people who unashamedly claim that there is a supernatural reality, and not just that, that we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It's quite a claim, isn't it? And if you've come here today for a dedication and all of a sudden you're going, wow, it's time to go, they're talking about ghosts. No. It's something, though, that we can easily neglect. Something or someone we can easily forget or grieve. The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't trend in our thinking or our living. And I generalize, but it doesn't trend nearly as much as maybe he should. And if that is true, it's something that we need to change. And it needs to change urgently. Do you believe in the supernatural? Like, we must. If we're going to be called Christians, we must believe in the supernatural realities that the scriptures point towards. This has to be one of our unashamedly key differences. And when we think about this series, being unashamed, we're noticing a few times that we believe things different to the rest of the world. We must believe that we are unashamed, spirit-filled servants. I mean, we've read it already today. Romans 8, verse 9, what did it say? You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. We must have the Spirit of Christ. And so today we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and go through this passage to see that we are unashamed Spirit-filled servants. And as a result, we are set free by the Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit. And then we are led by the Spirit. And if you've been with us so far throughout this series, we have looked, as I've said, at a few key differences when it comes to why we as a people of God are unashamed to follow Him. And much of it is unpacked in Romans 1 to 7, if you've ever read this book before. It starts by showing how we are in a position where we need God to save us and bring us to Himself, and then unpacks the beautiful story of salvation that we boldly proclaim as Christians. And then we get to chapter 8, and all of a sudden we have this new character sort of show up. If you read it, it seems a bit strange because we get this new character called the Spirit. Now, he's not new. It's just that the spotlight has sort of narrowed in on him and his ministry at this point in Romans chapter 8. And I'm hoping that happens the same when it comes to what we preach today and throughout this week. This isn't new. He's been there the entire time. And yet here we see this view of this character come into focus, a character that can be forgotten. And so I'm excited that we get to look at this today. Today, highlight the importance of the Holy Spirit and His work and really lay the foundations. Today, this morning is going to be much more about the Spirit-filled side, and then in home groups, you're going to unpack that servant element. But today, we're going to look at the fact that we have a Spirit who set us free, bringing us to Christ Jesus, fills us, bringing new life and a new way of thinking and being into our lives, and then leads us into assurance and on the path of holiness. So let's get stuck in. We're going to start by looking at the idea that we are set free by the Spirit. For those of you who were with us last week, Tim Mack came and he first started talking about this idea of the perp walk. I'd never heard the phrase perp walk before, but it's the picture you get when that person's been cuffed, they've been arrested, and they're paraded through so that the media can take photos of them. They're trying to cover themselves up because of the shame. That picture is actually a wonderful picture of us before we come to Christ Jesus. In fact, it's what Romans has been unpacking. It sets it up to say that you are a person without Christ Jesus who walks like that, filled with shame before our God, cuffed, all of us, guilty. I don't know about you, but I understand why we might feel that way, because there's been moments in my life where I've understood that shame and guilt that I've had when I've done something that's against the law. I've only a couple of times, potentially, but broken speed limits and been caught for it. So I've broken speed limits many times, but there's only been a few times where I've been caught for it. And still to today, if I drive in my car past those places where that person got me, I was only just over, but got me, we can talk about the details later, I have this feeling inside of me, this guilt, this shame. But it's not just when I've driven past places where I've been caught speeding, it's where I have places that I've driven past where I know I've done something wrong maybe, where I've had a moment in my life, memories. You can even drive past memories in your life where you go back and go, wow, there is guilt, there is shame. I have been cuffed by who I am in the flesh and how it is that I've lived. Romans 3:20 actually talked about it earlier in this book, where it talks about the fact that we're made conscious by the law, like me with the speed signs, of our guilt and our shame. And yet, we get to verse 1 of chapter 8 and we have this beautiful line. And this is a line I hope you take home with you, no matter how you've come today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Did you catch it? Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. Unashamed, confident, no condemnation, no need to drive past those memories, they're gone. And we have to own this as Christians, please. We have to wave it around like a banner, maybe chuck it up on the wall like a banner, unashamed. This is our position, and we have to start with this no matter where we launch off from, because this has to be where we start, that God freed us from guilt and shame. And maybe that's the first time you've heard that, please hear it. Set free who? By who? By the Spirit, it said, didn't it? Have a look what it goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, though. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Sum that up, it says, Jesus did it. You've tried, maybe you continue to try, but no, you can't do it. You can't meet those requirements, but Jesus has. Christ did what we could not, and then the Spirit brings that to us. Did you see in verse 2? The law of the Spirit set us free, and it's the Spirit who ministers that to us. Friends, we can't miss this character. This Christian life is only ever possible by the Spirit. Because of Christ's work, absolutely, we have to emphasize that Christ Jesus did that work, but it's Christ's work can only ever be brought to us by the Spirit as well, because we are powerless otherwise. I like to call myself a bit of a gym, not junkie, but I like to gym it, and Alex and I shared a bit of gym times together for a period of time, and it's often when you go back to the gym after you haven't done it for a while that your mind tells you that you're much stronger than you really are. And so you get onto the bench and you lie down to do the bench press. Bench press is the one where you push it off your chest. Now, I've told this illustration before, and it has new flavor for me as a result of a recent story that happened where I did return to the gym. And what happens is that you take it off and you think, yeah, I can do this. So you whack on all the weight, and because I'm really massive, maybe like 150 kilos. No, take the 100 off. And you whack on all this weight and you get under the bar and you pump it up, and it's all good at that point. You're thinking, yeah, I got this. And then you drop it down onto your chest and you can't get it up again. Now, recently this happened to me where my powerlessness was revealed, where I thought, yeah, I can do one more rep. And I brought it down and nope, it wasn't coming up, and it's sitting there on my chest, and I'm lying there in our garage, because my gym is in my garage. Vic! Vic! Because I know there's two options at this point. I can either tip the weights off either side, or with 150 kilos, remember, on my chest, I can roll it down my body to get out so that I am not there trapped for eternity. So I did the roll because I was powerless under the weight of this. My flesh failed. I couldn't do it. And that's pretty much what Paul's saying here. Law was powerless, weakened by our flesh. It wasn't that the law was imperfect. It was that your flesh is. The law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all that other stuff that comes with it. Powerlessness. It was unable to rescue us from sin and death. Basically, the law shackled us, walked us through, shamed us. But not anymore. Because Christ Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man, in flesh, it says. He lived the perfect life. He died a shameful death. He scorned that shame. Sin has been dealt with, brothers and sisters. Requirements have been met, and now the Spirit ministers, gives that to us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which means we walk without the cuffs. Did you catch that at the end of verse 4? Those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The word for live is walk, same word. You don't walk like you're on the shameful, cuffed walk anymore, no. And it's basically what Paul now unpacks. Christian, you are unable to do this yourself. Praise the Lord, Christ has done it, but now he has done that by the Spirit who lives in you, and we live it out. We can't be a spiritless Christian. It's impossible. You just can't be that, and yet we can grieve him. The unashamed life is a supernatural life, set free by the Spirit, because all Christians are filled by this Holy Spirit. All Christians. Darren, who's going to be baptized tonight, he's already filled. The Spirit dwells and fills every single Christian. And that's our second point. We are filled by the Christian. Because filled by the Spirit. The Spirit being there, filling you. Now, there's sometimes questions about this with who is filled, and then what does it mean to be or being filled by the Spirit? Right here in this chapter, we get the answer of who is filled, don't we? Look at verse 9 again. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, who has it? It kind of says who doesn't have it. But let me just make it positive. All you have to do is cover up the knots and you see where it is that the Spirit dwells. Whoever belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. Whoever belongs to Christ Jesus, who is filled by this Holy Spirit? Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we call this? We call it new birth. The scriptures point to it, being born again. It's what happens when you come to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3? He asked this question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Like, And he tells him, you must be born again, and describes what it means to come to trust Jesus, have the Spirit dwell in you. I mean, if you flick back to Romans 5, 1 to 5, I'll explain that in verse 5 again later. Every single Christian who believes has it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, this is what it says. It'll be on the screen. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Given. It's yours. You have it. The New Testament, I mean, verses 9 and 10 here, today has this. The New Testament tells us Christians live in Christ and Christ lives in Christians. The moment you believe. I was recently, well, a little while ago now, reading, we do Bible story time with our kids, and Tilly, during story time, just asked a couple of questions, and I sort of prompted, the bath's always full, so baptism's always ready. No, I'm joking. You're like, get him off the pulpit. No, we were reading the Bible, and I asked, do you love Jesus? Tilly, do you believe in Jesus? She said, yeah, like, of course, like, what sort of question is that? And I was like, well, you know, if you believe in him, he can come and live in you forever and be with you. And she goes, no, he can't. Don't be silly, Dada. Jesus can't live in me. Now, why do I bring that up now? Because I think we can do the same as Tilly. We can say yes to all that I believe in Jesus stuff, but then forget the fact that, well, Jesus comes to dwell in each and every single one of us by his Holy Spirit. What we can do instead is we focus on the flesh, maybe our weaknesses, so we can't possibly think that somebody as shameful as me could have his Holy Spirit in me. Or we focus on the flesh and we think, well, I'm strong enough and I'm smart enough and I've got this down enough that I don't need that. And our pride prevents us. But friends, this is meant to be a confidence-building chapter, that we are unashamed. But like, I know there will be people here today who believe this, who know this, who have experienced and continue to experience the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And others that when they read verse 9, they only read the second half. What's the second half? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. They read that and think, put the cuffs back on me, that's me. But Paul writes this to remind the people, you are unashamed and Spirit-filled. You have a supernatural power at work in you that will one day, it says at verse 11, raise you from the dead. Nothing can overcome this. Imagine a church that lived uncuffed and filled this way, who lived, who walked, saying what the Spirit inspires. Later on in this chapter, who can bring a charge against me? God has chosen me. God has justified me. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Trouble? Hardship? Persecution, famine, nakedness or the sword, not death or life, angels, demons, present, future, no powers, nothing. No, in all things, we are made more than conquerors, unashamed, Spirit-filled. One big point today, if you don't get it, I'm going to be sad. Christian, you have the power and presence of God living in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. You want to get to know him. This is the hallmark of a Christian. This is the seal, the very presence, the very possession, the very indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you picked that up, but the lives in you, that's actually the word for dwells. So like when, you know, when you move into a house, you come in and you take over that space, don't you? You make it look like your space, it's yours. You actually stay there. It's not like when you go to the movies and you just sit down and leave. No, you dwell there. This is what happens when the Spirit comes. But then there's also an element when it comes to the Spirit that you are filled, but you can keep being filled. It's something that I'm always like, what? How does that even work? But believers are both filled and continually being filled if they continue after conversion to allow the Spirit to be at work. Those times when believers experience a renewed or refreshed infilling that results in greater love for God and love for others. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, at the end it said, the same Spirit to drink. And Paul picks up a similar idea in Ephesians 5. It's on the screen again. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Listen to what he says here. He talks about the time being evil and you wanting to conform yourself more and more to Christ. And he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or to evil. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Drink up the Spirit. In fact, the word for be filled has this, it's a verb that's used to have this idea of keep on being filled. Keep on doing it. Don't just stop. Drink deep of him. He's saying, don't be intoxicated on wine or the things of the world. Be intoxicated, so overtaken, so controlled by the Spirit. Is that how you experience the Spirit? Because this will make you more and more of that unashamed, supernaturally different person. I skipped it before, but Paul in this passage sets up this contrast right throughout of the flesh and the Spirit. Two options. And right throughout, this contrast is there in order that we see the emphasis he wants to place on the Spirit-filled life. It's a contrasting mindset and a contrasting control. Have a look at it in verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And he continues to do a similar thing in verse 6. Our mindset, if we are drinking deep of the Spirit, if we are walking in the Spirit, and so our desires and our longings are going to more and more conform to what that Spirit wants. And that's going to be in contrast to what our flesh wants. More and more in what God wants, less and less what our sinful selves are wanting. There's a contrasting mindset, our desires, but also a control. And that's going to be unpacked further as we look at leading. But these two things, let me just drag it out now. Our desires and our control are two things we don't like to give up all that easily to anybody, do we? We like to be the ones in control, and we like to allow for our desires to be the ones that direct us. But we must realize, have a look at chapter 8, verse 8. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Nobody's in control, really. It's the flesh, it's the sinful nature that's controlling those, or it's the Spirit that's controlling us. And we've got to realize that the Spirit's control is something we should want. It's nothing to be ashamed of to say that we are supernaturally led by this Holy Spirit. The result is, well, what's the result? We are free. We are given life. And listen to verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. He's making a point and he's emphasizing it quite strongly, isn't he? You are set free by the Spirit. You are filled by the Spirit who lives in you. So let him control you. Let him lead you, which is our final point today. We are led by the Spirit. Verses 12 to 14, let me read them for you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I want to focus in on verse 14 to begin with, where it tells us that we are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit gives us absolute assurance. And that's one of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again for you, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Reminds me of 1 John 3, where it says, God has lavished his love upon us. And what's it go on to say? Yeah, it says that you are children of God, and that is what you are. Galatians 4, 6 says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Sounds kind of familiar to what we go on to read, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit tells you are a son of God. And that, you might be like, oh, cool. But no, the context in which Paul is writing this, he's using the language and the idea of adoption, because you saw there it says the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or literally the language is a spirit of adoption. First century, adoption was one of these things that if you were the head of a household and you had no male heir, you would go out and you'd choose one. You'd go out and you'd find somebody who was going to become the son of you. And the reason they would do that is because then that person was passed every single right and privilege and power of that father. They became the heir. Sons of God, therefore, receive all the rights, all the privileges, and all the power like Jesus, God's true son. Like, that is mind-altering. Having been adopted, that's how we were meant to view ourselves, which means we have assurance, brothers and sisters. One of my favorite things of an afternoon and doesn't happen all the time, is when I come home, and I mentioned Tilly before, who I read the Bible with. She's our four-year-old who's got some sass, and so she doesn't always express her love to me in the nicest of ways. But on most afternoons, I come home, and she, if the TV's not on and they're completely distracted and a stranger could come in and steal them, because that screen just completely distracts them, if that's not on, she'll hear the door open and she'll run to the door, "Dada, it's so good to see you," because she's my daughter, because she knows I love her and have that intimate, close relationship with her. I want to suggest that the Spirit sort of does a similar thing. Have a look at verse 16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." One of the things that Tilly started doing it randomly is that she does this thing where she'll whisper, and it started a long time ago because she was watching one of those silly shows on the TV, and they talk about loving you to the sun and back or the moon and back or something. And she didn't quite understand the concept, and so she would say, "I love you to the day and back," and it was very cute, but it was her way of saying, "I love you so much," and she'd come and she'd da-da, da-da, and she'd whisper, "Da-da, I love you to the day and back." And then one time she corrected me, I said, "I love you to the day and back too," and she said, "No, da-da, the whole day and back." And then she'll add things like, "I love you more than Frozen," which, mate, if you understand, like a little girl, yeah, Frozen, that's huge. Mate, I'm done. Elsa, more than Elsa. No, even more than Anna, because Anna's that character she loves too. But she adds those sorts of things. That whisper. It's a beautiful thing to hear. The Spirit testifies with our spirit and gives us assurance. The Scriptures are telling us this is a constant, present reality, a now thing for you. A continuous and permanent whisper of confidence. "You are God's child," he says. I'm not saying that's an audible voice and he's saying, "I love you," though he does love you to the cross and back, doesn't he? To the grave and back. But he is there. Scripture says it. John Wesley, when he became a Christian, it's beautiful because he actually was listening to Luther's preface to Romans when it happened. And this is how he accounts it. He says, "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from sin and death." Now, you may have not had an experience like that. If you have, it intensifies your faith, doesn't it? You might even be having it now as you hear the gospel again. You may not have had that, and it won't always be felt. But if you trust in Jesus, the Spirit is always there. There is an assurance of that. Romans 5:5, it's beautiful. This is what it says. "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us." Paul's trying to make a point, isn't he? Personal assurance. But that personal assurance and that presence of the Holy Spirit then sets us on a particular path. And it's a path of holiness. You know, I wanted to start with the Spirit's sort of first work in bringing us to conviction and salvation, because the rest naturally, supernaturally flows from this. The Spirit will lead us and will lead us very directly on a particular and unmistakable path. You know what that path is? The path of holiness. Spirit-led people are led on a path of holiness. And it makes sense and yet is easily dismissed. Why does it make sense? Well, this is God's Spirit. He says it so many times in chapter 8. It's not crazy. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 14. And who is God? The Holy One. So if this is God's Spirit poured out into us, I mean, well, elsewhere, the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Holiness is key, isn't it? So those set free, filled, are then led. You're going to walk accordingly. You're going to live the uncuffed life of holiness, loving God and loving others. Have a look at verse 13, because he unpacks this a little bit there. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death, it's this idea of mortification, as in killing off that stuff that doesn't, it's not holy. But there's two things very clear from that verse, isn't there? The first, this is done by the Spirit. And secondly, we must do it. Like, let me stress this, that the Spirit's role is to convict us and to lead us and to direct us to those things that we need to put to death, draw us to repentance, and then empower us and transform us. But we got to do it so that we do it as well. Sadly, we probably don't allow for this, and we long for something else that the Spirit's going to do in a really powerful and dramatic way, but this is the big part. The Spirit's moment by moment, day by day work in setting you on the path towards holiness. Sanctification is what this is called. A Spirit-filled Christian will be on this path, putting to death, mortifying that stuff, the misdeeds of the body, the sinful nature, the not holy stuff. Why? Because you don't want them. Your mindset's different. You desire holiness. Your mind is set on those things because you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So please kill it. Stop it. And you might ask, how do I know? How do I possibly know what Spirit-inspired stuff there is that I need to look at the Spirit-inspired word? Like, I'm going to get very direct. These are straight from the text of God's word. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Oh, that's probably enough. You could do that for the rest of your life and you're putting that to death. But also the love of money, the love of self. Do not steal, lie. Do not be greedy, drunk, sexually immoral. There's a list. We have been set free by the Spirit. We are children of God. Now we live like that, friends. Leave that stuff behind and walk the path. Leave behind anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Leave it behind. Stealing. Leave behind the lies and the greediness, the drunkenness, the sexual immorality, and then walk the path of holiness in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. For those who are well-versed in Galatians, that is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit who has set you free, filled you, and leads you on the path to love God and then to love others, because that's what holiness is about. You are God's sons. You are God's children. Can you hear this like family language in that? We've been made part of the family. The Spirit has patterned us so that we now live and practice the family values as well. But also, just to close, let me show you in verse 17 the wonders of being a part of this family. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Did you catch that first part? We will share in his glory because we are co-heirs. We are heirs with God and heirs with Christ. We share in what the family owns. But then we have to be patterned off him as well. Willing to suffer, willing to serve. Yeah, it came. We got to the Spirit-filled servants part. And you're going to unpack that more in home groups. Because if you notice the fact that the fruit of the Spirit often feels, when you read it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's hard to do that alone. It's very relational, isn't it? It requires others for us to work this stuff out, to love God and to love others, the greatest commandment we've ever received. And so today's emphasis has been to set us up. We do this family business if we are the church, and we do it through the gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts the Scriptures talk about. And in home, you're going to unpack some of the way that the Spirit does do that and work for you in that way. Everyone who is in Christ is filled by the Spirit. And so that means everyone who is in Christ is equipped with gifts to do the family business together. Let me just quickly read for you to open a can of worms in 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what it says in verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, there's so much that we could start to unpack when it comes to that. But the point is, there is one God, there is one family, there is one body doing different bits and pieces to his glory. Why? Verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation, the revelation, the giving of the gift, the giving of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want you to unpack that in your home groups this week. A supernatural people, unashamed, Spirit-filled servants. So today I could ask you, do you know the Holy Spirit? I could ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? But instead let me ask, does the Spirit have you? Has he set you free, filled you, and so now leads you, taken every single part captive of your life in the most wonderful way, making you a servant of God that loves him and loves others, giving you that assurance that no matter what comes, salvation is yours. You are unashamed, and then setting you on that unashamed path of holiness because you are part of the family bringing glory to God as one of his Spirit-filled servants. I hope he has you. I'm going to pray you might. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way that he ministers to us, the work of Christ Jesus, and reveals to us more and more how it is that we are to be set on that path that leads to holiness. Thank you for his work, and we ask that you help us to more and more be a people who know that we are set free by the Spirit, that we are filled by him, and please allow us to be controlled and led by him in such a way that brings praise and glory to your name, because we are growing more and more into holiness, serving you and serving others. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.